unfortunately. Paul wrote a letter to a church in a city called Ephesus. Ephesus, I'll just give you a little quick one-minute background. Ephesus was a city of about 250,000 people, right on the mouth of the river Caister in Asia Minor, sort of in the area of Turkey today, in that area. It was a hotbed for religious activity, not Christian activity. It was pagan, because what they were famous for is they had one of the seven wonders of the world in their city. And that was a temple that was dedicated to the goddess Artemis, or Diana. And she was a fertility goddess. And because of a fertility goddess, let's talk about the temple. The temple was beautiful. It was huge, over 400 feet long, over 200 feet wide. And it was known for these white marble pillars that went 62 feet high. And they had I think it was 125, 127, something like that. Intricate carvings, unbelievable paintings. It was one of the wonders of the world. It was one of the wonders. And in this temple was a shrine with the image of the goddess Diana, and they said it fell directly from heaven to earth to that place right there. And so huge worship went on with this goddess in this in Ephesus, and there was a trade there. The silversmiths, they built a lot of shrines for people to buy and idols and that. It was big business. And Paul and probably the church, the early church, but Paul was one of the people who went out actually, and they planted they started just sharing the gospel. Paul spent about two and a half years there, and people were convinced. What happened is that started to transform the city. And the idol trade and the shrine trade started to go down, so much so that there was a riot and all that took place. So Ephesus was a very central influencer in the church, in the church as it spread out in Asia Minor there. So that gives you a little bit about Ephesus. Last week we just touched on chapter 1, and Paul had a very intentional purpose why he wrote to that church. My opinion is God had inspired him that he wanted to deliver a certain message, because there was something God was seeing in the church at Ephesus that we all need to see as well. And we read about that in Revelation. I pointed that out last week. There was a letter from Jesus given to John, who wrote the book of Revelation. I know I'm making it convoluted here. But he says, Jesus basically said to John, I have seven letters, seven churches. First one up the list is Ephesus. They are an awesome church. They do great things. They're just go, go, go. Their ministries are unbelievable. They have storehouse ministry. But they do all these great things. But he says, I have this one complaint. They don't love each other or myself very well at all. And when you read that letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, it's that thing of together. Love each other, guys. Don't forget that. Don't drop that. Now, last week I left you with this picture. There was five of us from here who went and did this Tough Mudder thing this past August. And one of the obstacles we had to do was called the Mud Mile, which is that looks nice compared to what we had to go through. That was the actual that day, but it was just the time of day we went through was pouring rain. And it was in the mud, it's long. It's long. And what I pointed out is you'll notice people trying to get over those hills, they got to be pushed up from the bottom and pulled up from the top. And so if you're in there, if you're in that muck, in that ditch that's up to your, depending on how tall you're, up to your waist, you're helping someone get up. You're helped up. And when you get up, you turn around and you help someone else up. And that's the only way you're getting through that. That's the only way. There is no other way. You got to do it together. Otherwise, you're just stuck, and you get to live in that place. And now, worse than all of that is to be, if you got into there and you got ignored or shunned, right? Not helping you. You're stuck. You're done. You're not going anywhere. Especially if you're in between, you can't get out. You're not getting out. So the point last week was God loves his church, but how he rigged it, how he's designed it, is that we have to do it together. We have to do it together. Now, here's what was interesting that I found quite notable about this thing, other than it being cold and muddy. It didn't matter to me if the person who was helping, if they were rich, they were poor, didn't matter if they are intellectuals or not, didn't matter what color their skin was. Mind you, you didn't know anyway. When we went through, everybody was mud. It didn't matter. It didn't matter where they came from or where they were going to. Didn't matter. Didn't matter if they were gay or straight. Nothing mattered. If they were offering me a hand, I was taking it. And when I turned around to help up somebody else, or I was pushing somebody up, didn't matter. I was helping them. And there was this thing about this that just leveled the playing field. Nothing mattered about who they were or where they were from. It was just, we're in this together, and we're going to help each other reach the end. That was the point. That was the point. And it was pretty profound. And that's where Paul starts. Now, today we're just going to touch on chapters 2 and 3. I know that sounds like a lot, but think of it as a stone that skips the water. We're just going to skip those. Boom, boom, boom. Paul starts there in chapter 2, and he says these words here. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. And he's speaking to the Christians in Ephesus, and I'm a detail guy, and I pay attention to words. And I like his choice of words there. Well, not like. I think it's pretty cool. You once were dead. Now, he could have said you once were sick or fallen, right, or broken. But he didn't. He chose dead. See, sick, broken, all that, you can have varying degrees, right? I can be sick. Jackie can be sick. But she just might be a little bit sick. I could be deathly sick. I could be really sick, right? There's varying degrees of sick. Same with brokenness. Same with failure. But not so with dead. Right? Not so with dead. If you're a lot dead, and the one beside you is a little dead, guess what? You're both dead. Now, your corpse may look better. You're still dead. And that's what that's the word he chooses. Once you were dead because of your disobedience, and what Paul does there, he levels the playing field. Why? Well, there would have been some attitude from, when I say attitude, it's understanding what was going on between Jewish people and Gentile people. And we'll get into that in just a few minutes. But he levels the playing field, and he makes this comment, as we're just going to, dead is dead. And he makes this comment in verses 4, 5, and 8 in the second chapter here. And he says, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much. And I love how Paul uses so rich in mercy, because he loved us so much that though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it is only by God's grace, guys, that you have been saved. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. You see, if you were just sick, if you were just broken, you could say, yeah. But while I was sick, I made sure I took my vitamins, I ate well, I did juicing, I did all this stuff, and I eventually got better. I helped and God worked along with me, right? We did it together. But when you're dead, when you're a corpse, you can put juice in there, you can put vitamins in the corpse, you can do all that, and guess what? Still a corpse, right? Still, it doesn't. That's what Paul is getting at. You can't take any credit. You can't take any credit for you being now alive. It's a pure gift from God. And he's speaking that to the Jewish people and to the Gentile people, both of whom were Christians, people who had decided to follow the Lord. And he does it, God does it, simply because he loves us. And it's on that beautiful, where the ground is level, that beautiful place where this cataclysmic event takes place. I just want to give you the background. Church at Ephesus would have been made up of Jewish believers and Gentile believers. Gentiles were simply people who were not Jewish. Okay, that's who the Gentiles were. Now, the relationship between Jews and Gentiles, I don't know if you're aware of the relationship they had. There is a historian back in the time, you know, when Jesus came and the apostles and before that. His name was Tacitus. And he said, speaking of the Jews' dislike for the Gentiles, he said this, and I quote, "They regard the rest of mankind with all the hatred of enemies." Now that was to some of the nth degree that they despised Gentiles. But to touch a Gentile would contaminate you. To have anything to eat in their house would contaminate you. And this is the hostility that took place between Jewish people and Gentiles. That's when you read in John, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, what Jesus did there. That's why his disciples said, "Jesus, we got to get out of this place." Because Jesus was spending time with this Samaritan, with this Gentile woman, right? And it was just, there was this thing of being dirty, of being contaminated. It was the same when they used the word tax collector to say that to someone, for another Jew to say it to another Jew that you're a Gentile or a tax collector was just the most hurtful thing you could do. That was the relationship that was going on. So how did the church end up becoming a combination of Jewish believers and Gentile believers, people that were hostile at one point? Well, Paul tells us, and I'm using a lot of scripture today because I want you to grasp Paul's words. And he says, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us." And I want you to key in on the point that what God sees with humanity is this brokenness in relationships, this brokenness amongst nations, this brokenness amongst different people groups, this brokenness especially of people to himself, this brokenness, this shattered. It's sort of like if you take a glass crystal dish and drop it on the floor and it just shatters everywhere. That's what God sees, and his desire is to bring the unity, what he intended in the first place, for everything to be one. And so Paul says what Christ did on the cross, he broke down that wall of hostility, and he did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. And together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. That is a mouthful of words from Paul. You can chew on that for a long time and meditate on what took place there when Christ went to the cross. It just wasn't, he was a sacrifice. Something cataclysmic took place. There was reconciliation that God intends amongst people, but also people with God himself, that God desires us to be with him. He longs for us to be with him. He wants his family. He is like a parent who has a split family, and he longs for it. And I understand that because I've shared with you what's going on in my family right now. It feels shattered, and it is in a bit. And I want, and it's like, you know how if you drop a a crystal dish, and if you had to glue it back together, you wouldn't know where to start. That's how I feel. And I could sense that longing in God's heart that he wants, he longs for us to be together in this world. That's what his desire is. Now, a lot of history here. This whole thing with Jews and Gentiles coming back, this, how did it happen? Did it just go poof? No, it was a huge struggle. And to understand the struggle, you have to go to the book of Acts. And let me just take you there for just a little bit. What happened, if you have your Bibles, you can go to Acts 10. In Acts 10 there, Luke tells the story of Peter, who has a vision out of this sheet being lowered down, and there's animals that are, for Jewish people, you don't touch, you don't eat. And what Peter hears is, go ahead, help yourself. Eat away. And Peter says, I would never do that, ever. Right answer. Good answer. But then he hears, Peter, don't ever call anything unclean that I've called clean. Don't do that. Eat. And in the meantime, what happens then is Peter is introduced to a Gentile by the name of Cornelius, and Peter is he's invited by Cornelius' servants to come and talk to Cornelius, because Cornelius had a dream himself that he's to ask Peter to come. And this is what Luke records in Acts 10. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. Now, this is in Cornelius' house, and Cornelius is a Gentile. So this is a huge step for Peter, huge. And the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. And then Peter asked, he asked a good question. Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? Good question. Can you object if they've received the Holy Spirit? So he gave orders for them to be baptized. I love that, you know. So what did Peter do? Hey, baptize them, would you? I'm guessing that's what will happen if he gave orders. That's Peter for you. He just goes after it. But he said he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so Peter then, with that, he returns back to Jerusalem to share with the news with the Jewish believers there. And they were just tickled pink. Not at all. They were ticked. Ticked because, what are you doing associating with Gentiles? And what are you talking about? The Holy Spirit fell. Like, where do you get off, Peter? Peter has to do some explaining, because this is what it says. This is how Peter continues. It says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he fell on us at the beginning. And then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? Hat goes off to Peter. Hat goes off, because I think of the church over the course of history, over 2,000 years, some of the doctrines and some of its stances and some of its statements has kept people away, and the church has stood in the way of people receiving. And they have at times. We just do, because we're still broken. We're getting repaired. We're still broken. And who was I to stand in the way of God's way? And when the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. And they said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. That was a huge event, because now they have to deal with, what do we do with all our requirements for Jewish people? What do we do with that for the Gentiles? And that's a whole nother thing they had to work through. So this wasn't an overnight thing. This was a heart thing they had to really work at. But let's go back to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where he says this. Told you he's going to download you a lot of scripture today. So he says this in chapter 2, at the end of that chapter, he says, "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're citizens." See what Paul's calling them? Paul's extending this to them, reminding them, guys, I don't want you to feel left out. I don't want you to feel that you're pushed out here on the periphery. You are citizens. You are not strangers anymore. You're not foreigners. You're with us as God's holy people. You are members of God's family. And together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, I want to just stop there just for a second. What's that foundation? Their message was always that at some day, some point, God would call all people from the ends of the earth and bring them together. And Peter was saying, that's happening. We're seeing it. That's what's happening. That's the foundation. And who's the cornerstone? Jesus himself. He's the cornerstone of that. He's the one who did it on the cross. And he says, we are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Huge event that has taken place, and a huge calling for the church to live as an example in this world of what the intent was. Now, so where am I here? I've lost myself. No, I haven't. I found myself. Yes, here we are. And so now we go back to, so there's Paul's letter at the end of chapter 2. And then we move to chapter 3. And Paul tells the Ephesians, guys, God has a plan and a purpose for all this. There's a plan. And those are the words he uses. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Jesus Christ. That's his plan. Both. Everybody whom the Holy Spirit, who God favors, who God calls, everybody gets to enjoy, to share equally in the riches. It's an equal. It's beautiful. God's so good. And what's the purpose? I love the purpose. And that's why I've had a good week too. Here's his purpose. God's purpose in all this was to use the church, use us. Here's his purpose. To display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And this was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Jesus Christ our Lord. You get it? We're to be on display for the unseen rulers and authorities. I'm guessing that's angels. I'm guessing that's also the enemy, the demons and all that. All those other unseen things that we don't see. For God to go, look. Look at this. What do you think of that? Isn't that beautiful? And the devil's probably just, because he likes to divide and split up and ruin and kill and destroy, right? That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do. There was his purpose so that God's wisdom would be on display. Beautiful, beautiful. Love it. So here's a question I have for you to wrestle with. I do. I wrestle with it. How do you respond to that plan and purpose? How do you do? How do you respond to that? Because here's the question. Here's the thing. And I've had to ask myself this. Am I okay if God pours out his Spirit on anyone who desires him, regardless of my prejudices or bigotries? Because let me tell you something. Prejudices and bigotries get in the way all the time. Get in the way of why, yes, you can come in. No. You can. But not you, okay? Not you. You stay there, right? I'm comfortable with you, but I'm not really that comfortable with you. Right? And the question is, see, here's what I thought this week. I wonder how much we get shortchanged because there's some people we push out on the periphery. Their gifts that lay resident. Now, has anybody seen that YouTube video of the homeless guy who plays the piano? Anybody this week? Well, if you haven't, I think it's had like, what, 2-3 million hits, something like that? Edmonton. So this isn't like, this is Edmonton. And let me get the story right. I think there's this piano in the square or somewhere. And this guy sits down. He's homeless. And he plays. And I think, Shelley, did he compose it? Yeah, he composed this. And it's just like, oh. No, I go, oh, because I love classical piano music. Right? And it was like, does the church miss out on gifts like that, I wondered? Man, I hope not. But I think so. I think we do. So, back to my question. Am I okay with God pouring out his Holy Spirit on whomever he desires to, regardless of my prejudices or bigotries or whatever? That's the question. Because I want to get rid of that stuff. I don't want that stuff. I want to be able to celebrate, right? I don't want to be like, see, what I don't want, you know that story, and I got to speak to the Bible producers and have changed the heading of that passage, that parable Jesus tells. They call it the prodigal son. They pinpoint one son. No, it's two sons. Two have a choice. One runs to the father's love and grace, and the other one, because he doesn't like the generosity of the father, and it doesn't fit in with his doctrine, he folds his arm and stomps his feet and says, I'm not going into the party. And I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be outside the door saying, I'm not going in. I don't want to do that. Don't want to do that. Because his love, let me tell you something, God's love, I know we like to think he's very particular who he gives his love out to, but he's not that particular. He showers it out. He lavishes it out. He just gives it. He just gives and gives. But I got to do a heart check every time when I think of what's my response when he pours out his Holy Spirit on whoever. And am I calling, and I got to check myself, do I call unclean what God has called clean? Don't want to do that. But here's, as you're thinking about that, here's how Paul responds. He says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth, and I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him, and your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and long and high and how deep his love is. And may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. That's how Paul responds to this news. And his prayer for the Ephesians, and you listen to that prayer, and you read what John wrote in the Revelation, the letter Jesus wrote about you don't love very well, guys. And you understand Paul's prayer here. You go, okay, I get why God inspired Paul to write this prayer, that you would know the depth of God's love. And Paul is saying, and Jesus says it, and everybody says it, like all the writers say it. It's all the point. If you read, look down through church history and all the different significant people in church history, they come down to one main thing. It's about this depth of God's love for us. And at the end of the day, we have to love one another. Have to. We're in this together. The world is a mean, nasty place. At times. But at other times, it's beautiful, the things that go on. That's how Paul responds. And I can hear Paul going, guys, accept your brothers and sisters, those who Christ accept the same way Christ accept them. Love them. Experience God's love for you. Love others deeply. And then Paul hits that. If you like baseball, you know that. You can hear the sound of the bat, and you know what's going over the fence, right? It just goes tap, and it's gone. And he hits something that is like, wow, Paul, you must have been in the spirit or something, because, boy, you hit a grand slam. This benediction he gives at the end of this is amazing, amazing. Now, here it is. All glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Now, guess what? I got bad news for you. Bad news is this. That benediction has nothing to do with me getting that job I'm hoping I'm going to get. It has nothing to do with me getting out of that debt that I've dug myself into. It has nothing to do with God fulfilling my dreams for me, that I want to be whatever, this rock star or whatever it is I want to be. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with a broken relationship that God can bring together and heal. That's what Paul is talking about, that he can do immeasurably more than we can ask or think. And to the believers in Ephesus, his point was, if you think it's impossible for Gentiles and Jews to come together under Christ, in Christ and worship together, think again. God can do immeasurably more than we ask or think or imagine or dream. He can do way more than that. And I go, yeah, that's right. That's what Paul meant by that. And I've used that verse at times. Not that it's wrong, but you don't want to forget the original intention of verses and of passages. The intention there is that with God's mighty power, he can mend broken relationships. That gives me hope. It gives me hope. That gives me hope for that. Somehow, some way, he's going to heal what's going on in my family. Now, that's personal stuff. But what about your relationships? Where's the hope? And the hope is found in Christ. That's where it's found in. That's where we cling to. His hope for this world is found in Christ. That there can be peace. Every day you can open up the news, and now with the internet, you can go on the news and look over the world news, and it's just unrest, 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 unrest. And Jesus so wants to bring peace, so wants to heal relationships. Let me tell you something. This has everything to do with, yes, broken relationships. This has everything to do with the church being an example to the world of what it looks like for rich, poor, for sick, for the different classes. And we do this just because of our fears. It's usually fears, right? Right? The church is to display what it means to be this one family under God. One family. One people. United by him, with him, through him. Tied together. That's the testimony that we give out here. That's the testimony. And I love when I hear of denominations coming together and worshiping together. I love that. So beautiful. When you see the church working together in the world, it just goes, yes. And the Lord desires that for us, to do it together. Because doesn't life feel like a mud mile sometimes? It's like, oh, man, I don't know if I can do another one of these things again. Like, it's like, oh, it's so slug and so dirty, so yuck. But that's what Christ calls us to. Now, Paul has set all this up for the believers to in Ephesus to understand why he wants to speak to them. Next week, Chris is going to be speaking from chapter 4. And Paul has taken this half of his letter to set the stage for why I want to talk to you about what I want to talk to you about. But this is the core. This is the meat of it. Beautiful. It's a beautiful letter. Meditate on it. Read it. Find a version that you identify with and read the thing. Soak in it. Do whatever you have to do to fall deep into him. Do whatever you have to do. For me, I love astronomy. If I put a dream up there, you know what my dream would be? That there would be, maybe there is, Chris, you would know this. Has there been a worship song written with like cosmic numbers used? I know we sing 10,000 reasons and 10,000 years, and when I've been there 10,000, I want to sing a song when we've been there 840 million years, bright shining as the biggest sun in the whatever, the star. We've no less days to sing his praise than when we first began. I want to do that. I want to go. That's what I want to sing. I want to sing it. That's what I want. Because he's a God that can do it. He's a God that can do it. He's so big, so strong. Hey, we're going to just pray right now.